Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We're continuing our study of the book of Ephesians this week. I'm glad to preach a text this morning that's not controversial at all. You know, there are 47 words in this text that are directed towards women, the wives. And there are 143 words in this text that are directed towards husbands. But there's only one word in this text that both modern men and modern women cringe at. You know which word that is? It's the first time everybody's answered in unison when I've asked a question. That's right. You know, and why is that word so offensive to our culture today? And I'm sure there's a lot of reasons. One is the poor leadership of men. But one of the main reasons, I'm not just thinking in the church, I'm just thinking at the culture at large. One of the reasons why that's so offensive is because we are driven by our culture to be all about ourselves. And this fits right in line with our sinful nature, does it not? We are told by our culture that you must do what you want to do. You must do what makes you happy. You must protect yourself at all costs. Marriage is about you and what makes you happy. Now, if you enter into marriage with a you focus, with a me focus, it's not going to go well, is it? Not going to go well at all. By its very nature, marriage is a relationship where you have to focus on the other person. But our culture wants to bring this me-centered mantra into marriage, and most people say things like, you have to be happy. The most important thing, the highest, most important thing about marriage is to be happy. I actually heard a lady say, not in the church, but a lady that I work with say that it's worse to be unhappy than to get a divorce. Being unhappy in marriage is high treason in our culture. Divorce is okay, but don't be unhappy, because your happiness is the highest, most important thing. So what happens is a girl or a guy, you know, meets somebody and this person makes them happy. And they meet this list of requirements that are required for their personal happiness. These lists of expectations, or maybe we could call them demands, that will make me happy. You have to meet all of these things. And this person that you're dating or you're engaged to meets those demands and you're happy. And then you get married. You walk down the aisle and then guess what happens? You find out that person that you were dating is not the person that you married. Right? The person that you were dating didn't mind. Oh, you want to go shopping for 5 hours? Yeah. I love shopping. It's awesome. Or the girl will say, I love football. I want to watch football. Let's watch football all day long. That'll be great. I love superhero movies. I'll go with you to watch Spider-Man. And then you get married, and guess what happens? Honey, you want to go shopping with me? You kidding me? Shopping? The person that you were dating is not the real person. The person that you married is the real person, right? So if you go into marriage, or you're in marriage now, and you have this list of things that make you happy and unhappy, if you judge your spouse by that list, then your marriage is going to be pretty miserable. Because that list, you know, and that kind of worldly mindset when it comes to marriage, it's unattainable. If I had to be the very source of all the happiness and joy of my wife, then there's no way I could live up to that. But when my wife finds her joy and happiness in Christ, who will never let her down, and I'm finding my joy and happiness in Christ, who will never let me down, and then we come to the marriage focused on each other, and that's the way we always are, by the way, too. Just kidding. When our marriages follow Scripture and each spouse loves Jesus more than anything else, the marriage will be filled with joy. Marriage is not happiness. Marriage is not a feeling of happiness. Marriage is a commitment. It's a covenant. When you stand on that altar, you're not saying, I am expecting you to meet the demands to make my life happy. You're standing on that altar saying, through sickness and in health, through depression, anxiety, through fear, through loss and grieving, through good times and bad times, through misunderstandings and conflict and confusion, through selfishness and pride and sin struggles, through all those things, I am committed to you. That's what you're saying when you stood on that altar, or you will stand on that altar. Okay, kids? So what you're looking for in a spouse, this is not in my notes. I don't know. This is just coming out. You're not looking for someone that meets your demands for happiness. Nor are you looking for someone that meets your demands for the way you think a woman should look. You're looking for someone that you're going to commit yourself to for the rest of your life, regardless of what happens. So I encourage you, Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, the highest virtue that you should be looking for in a wife or a husband is that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. If they love Him more than they love you, then your marriage is going to be pretty wonderful, as long as you do the same. So let me get back to my sermon here. In the text of Ephesians, what we're looking at today, Paul is laying down the household codes, as we've come to call them, household codes for the Christian community. Husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. Now, obviously, slavery is a horrible thing. We're not going to talk about that today. We'll talk about that next week or the week after. So don't worry about that too much, but we'll talk about that. So anyway, let's look at this text and let's read it, and then we'll walk through it as best we can. Really, to be honest with you, this should be two or maybe even three sermons. There's just so much here, we're not going to be able to unpack it all fully, especially if I keep chasing rabbits. But we'll do the very best that we can. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word today, Lord. We thank you for this instruction that you've given us, Lord, the longest and most thorough description of roles within marriage that we have in the Word of God, Lord. So this is important for our marriages, for our families, for our church. So, Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear what the Word of God teaches and not be dismissive of it just because it doesn't resonate well in our culturally biased ears. Lord, help us to be open to the Word of God. Help us to live our lives according to the Word of God and not what we think is right or wrong. So, Father, I ask for a boatload of humility as I present this material. I ask for humility for our congregation as they hear the Word of God. And, Lord, we need you so bad during this time. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the marriages that we have here in this church, Lord, and allow them to grow in their grace, in humility and love towards one another. I pray for our young people who are unmarried. I pray for our older people who are unmarried, single. Lord, I pray that you will allow them to be single well and not feel like they have to be married. Lord, but I pray that if it be your will for them to join in a covenant of marriage with another person, Lord, that you will allow them to be very wise, very careful, and very committed to that marriage. Lord, help us to understand marriage not from an American point of view, but from a biblical point of view. Lord, we need your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, or I guess it was 2 weeks ago, because last week we talked about Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, in this previous section, talks about being full of the Holy Spirit. And then towards the end of that previous section in verses 19 through 21, Paul rattles off these participial phrases where he describes what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does a person who's full of the Holy Spirit look like? Well, they address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this last one, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that verse is a hinge verse. It's a very important verse in this section because it hinges these two sections of Scripture. Now we covered it the other week when we went through that previous section because it goes there, but it also kind of provides a heading for the section that we're dealing with today. So, all that to say that in any relationship within the body of Christ or in your relationships with your spouses, there must be a sense of mutual submission. That means humility. That means grace. Again, this is not in my notes. The two words that I've learned to appreciate the most in my marriage is humility and grace. Humility and grace. Humility is that I'm not always right. I know that's hard for you to believe, but you can just ask Emily, it's true. Humility is I'm not always right, and humility is that I need to be the first to yield. I need to be the first to yield, because those of you who are married know this, right? You'll get in a fight over something stupid, really stupid, and you will not yield. And your spouse will not yield. I wish I could remember. Emily and I got over a fight and something. It was so dumb. I can't remember. It was something really dumb. You know, like the toilet paper or something. How do you put the, you know, you've heard all these things, right? How do you squeeze the toothpaste out of the toothpaste thing? All these silly things. And whatever it is that comes up in your life, and you will go head to head over this thing, and neither one of you will want to yield. Humility teaches me that I need to be first to yield. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of times I'm not the first to yield because I'm stubborn and sinful and prideful, and I want to hold fast. This is the way you squeeze the toothpaste out. We've never had that argument before, but I'm just... You need to be the first to yield. That's humility. Grace is that you must forgive. You cannot take two sinful human beings and put them into a covenant relationship for the rest of their lives and there not be hurt and harm and conflict and hurt feelings. It is impossible for that not to happen. There must be grace in your relationship. That means you have to be willing to forgive. And I don't just mean like, I forgive you. You've done that before, right? I'm talking about forgiveness like Christ has forgiven us, where he casts it as far as the east is from the west and he remembers it no more. So the next time your spouse does that, you don't bring up the history. You need to have an automatic delete button on your history so that you don't bring things back up. Humility and grace. That's what it means to have mutual submission. Now, this mutual submission that Paul is talking about in verse 21, it doesn't negate the authority structures that God has in place. So, husbands are still the head of the wife. Pastors are still kind of leaders within the church. It doesn't negate that, even though it helps us understand how we are to submit to one another. There can be no tyrants or bullies within the context of the church or within your marriage. Self-centeredness is the enemy of a biblical marriage. If you go into the marriage focused on yourself, it will not go well. Self-centeredness is the enemy of your marriage. In fact, probably, I bet you some of you could admit this, that probably every source of conflict that you have within your marriage probably has its root, well, obviously it has its roots in sin, but we probably could say self-centeredness, could we not? Maybe? Self-centeredness is the enemy of a biblical marriage. So when we link the previous section with this section, it's like Paul is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that this shows up in your life, what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to submit to one another. And then in this section in verse 22, he's saying almost like specifically, wives submitting to your husbands. I think this is impossible without Spirit-filled life, to do it appropriately and rightly. So Paul says in verse 22, the Spirit-filled wife is called to submit to her husband as to the Lord. So that verse, it teaches us something about God's authority structures and how he has ordered his universe. We see that there, you know, authority is another word that we don't like today, do we? Especially if you're a millennial. You don't like that word at all, right? All you millennials popped up. You don't like that word authority. That's why a lot of millennials are leaving the church, because they don't like the authority of the church. They don't like the authority of the government. They don't like these systems of authority. Well, God has placed authority structures in place. Romans 13 tells us that he is, by his own authority, he's given us governments. And as governments do their work as they're supposed to do, they are extending his authority, and we are called to submit to that. Elders in the church have authority, and the church is called to submit to their leaders. Parents have authority, and children are supposed to submit and obey their parents. Husbands have authority within the home, and wives are called to submit. And these are God-ordained authority structures. Now, the language here suggests that the wife is to make a voluntary decision to submit to her husband as she does to the Lord. In other words, as she submits to her husband, she is submitting to the Lord. Not that he's the Lord. You get what I'm saying here. Part of the way that a wife serves the Lord is by submitting to her husband. Now, the word submit does not mean obey. It's not a picture, this biblical picture here is not a picture of a totalitarian, angry husband that harshly makes demands on his wife, and his wife is cowering in fear, succumbing to his every wish and every request. That's not what the biblical picture here is at all. And we'll see that especially more as we go through the husband's part of this. So for a wife to submit, it means that the wife acknowledges the God-given assignment that her husband has been given, and she respects his leadership within the home, and she does not try to overrule him. Doesn't mean that she can't voice her opinions or she can't discuss things. I feel like the more I talk, the deeper the hole is getting here. So I'm going to move on. Paul says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of his church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So we see Paul as this beautiful imagery that he's bringing up with this analogy between our marriages and the relationship between Christ and the church. And we can infer here that, God intended marriage between a man and a woman to picture the relationship between Christ and the church. So in your marriage, it's not just about you. A Christian marriage is not just about you. It's not just about you and her or you and him. You are showing the world this relationship between Christ and his church. Now, Christ is called the head of the church. With the metaphor of Christ being the head of the church, it's pretty clear, right? We're his body. He's the head. He leads us. He guides us. He supplies what we need. He is in control. He is leading us. He is also called the Savior of the body. He has saved us as his church. Now, of course, husbands in no way save their wives. That's not what Paul's saying here. But husbands as the head of the home do lead in terms of direction, provision, leadership within the home. Look at verse, let's see what verse am I looking at here. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I want to encourage you ladies to put that on your Facebook post today and see how many of your friends like that or are encouraged by that. See what that turns up for you. Just kidding, don't do that. What does this mean? Now, wives are to submit in everything to their husbands. Now, of course, if the husband tries to lead the wife into sin or rebellion against God, the wife obeys God first, right? If the husband tries to prevent the wife from coming to church, the wife should come to church. The wife is to obey Christ first. So this does not mean that if your husband tells you to rob a bank, then you have to rob the bank to submit. Well, I was just obeying Scripture. No, that's not what that means. And again, this is not a license for men to be the boss of their wives or to command their wives to go get a glass of tea whenever they want. As men, we are an extension of God's authority in our marriages. Now, if you abuse that, guess who you will have to answer to? You will have to answer to God because you're abusing the authority he's given you in your marriage. Not to mention, if you abuse it, it will not go well. So the best way to understand the way that a wife is to submit to her husband, the best way to understand that is to understand first how a husband is supposed to love his wife. Okay? So verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." By the way, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. In the Bible, that's an imperative. In the original language, that is a command. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you're commanded to love your wife. You are commanded because you are a representative of God's authority in her life, but you are also commanded to love and care for your wife because it's intended to be a picture of Christ's love and care for his church. Love your wife. Tell her you love her. But it's more than that. Love is not just words, is it, women? Love is an action word. Love is doing stuff. Love is an action word. Love is more than feelings. It's more than tingles. You show her you love her by what you do. And what do you do according to this passage? You lay down your life. Now, that doesn't mean you go step in front of a bus. Some of you, if you're in a miserable marriage, you'd be like, okay, I'll step in front of a bus. Let's get this over with. Let me obey this scripture. Just step in front of a bus so I can be free of this. No, that's not what that means. You know, Christ, if I asked you, how did Christ love the church, what would you say? Well, he died for our sins, right? Now, husbands, you can't be a substitutionary atonement for your wife. You can't die for her and gain her any merit towards God at all, okay? But Christ did more than just die for his church, did he not? Christ left the comfort and safety and security of heaven. He condescended down to this dirty, filthy earth where there's sinful people. He dwelt among us. He dwelt among sinful men that hate him, that are his enemies, that despised him and his teaching, that ultimately killed him. He came here for us. He lived for us. He lived a perfectly righteous, selfless life. Never once did he serve himself. Never once did he put his own needs and desires above the needs and desires of his church, his people. He always did the things that pleased the Father. Never acted selfishly. And then he gave up his life as a substitute for his church. And now he is leading, caring, and shepherding his church as the head of our church. Christ loved us when we were at our worst, not best. We were not making him happy. And he loved us. Men, you are called to love your wife when she is at her worst. In my case, it never happens, but you're called to love her when she's at her worst, not when she's doing everything right. Now, do you think that it's offensive or that the radical feminist who protests these things and do you think that they're out there saying, like, you know, protesting, like, I refuse to submit to a man that's humble. I can't stand it when men are humble and when they're teachable, when they're sacrificial. Ooh, it makes me so mad. I can't stand men who are gentle and kind and caring. Ooh, makes me so mad. I can't follow a man who's willing to serve me and meet my needs and lay down his life for me. You see, the problem is not the structure that we have in the Bible that God's given us. That's not the problem. It's timeless, by the way. This is not just for a certain culture. This is a timeless institution. And God has it set up this way for all. Paul is not speaking to the culture there. He's blasting all cultures with this radical view of marriage. He's putting all the cultures on call. The reason why that word submit makes us cringe, even men, it makes us cringe because we don't want to say, hey, you need to submit, you know. And women don't like to hear that either. The reason why, one of the reasons why is because men have done a very poor job of loving their wives the way they should. We need to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. We need to be willing to do more than just die for our wives. We need to be willing to serve our wives. We need to be willing to consider her interests higher than our own. Serve her, love her, care for her.
Verse 25, Jesus gave himself up for her, for the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. That's the word glorious. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now this is imagery of a wedding ceremony where a bride is presented to her groom, and she's cleansed, she's bathed up, she's dolled up, she's got a beautiful dress on, any blemishes that she has are done away with, are covered up, so that all she's presented for it is this beautiful bride. I remember seeing my wife when she walked down the aisle. It was kind of awkward because the church didn't have a middle aisle, so I like had to walk over here. You know, any of you guys get married that way? And I saw her, and I swear I can still see the way she looked. She was just amazingly beautiful. And I think just knowing my wife and those of you who know her well, what made her so beautiful, it was, yes, the dress and the way her hair was and all those things, but it was her joy. She wasn't worried that her brothers forgot to light the unity candle. She wasn't worried that the photographer was like a crazy lady. I think she was on cocaine. She was crazy. She wasn't worried about any of that. She was excited to marry me. I'm still not over that yet. I don't understand. When Christ present his, and it's interesting in this text, who does he present his church to? Himself. He is presenting the church to himself without spot or wrinkle. Now, he's not talking about the way we look as his bride. He's talking about moral purity. See, he has provided the opportunity for us to be cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be renewed so that when we are presented to him at the end of time, we will be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No sin, no conflict, no enmity. We will be presented as the perfect, beautiful, precious bride of our Christ because of his sacrifice and his grace. Now, the application for our earthly marriages, as husbands, you need to care about the spiritual life of your wife. You need to lead her. It's your responsibility to make sure your family is cared for spiritually. It makes me sad to see so many Christian families across the churches I've experienced in my life, to see the wife leading, the wife carrying the spiritual weight of the family. It makes me sad. I'm glad that they step up and do it because somebody's got to. But I'm sure that every one of those wives who's carrying the weight of the spiritual life of their family would love for their husbands to step up and do their job. In order to lead your family, husbands, you need to commit yourself to understand God's word. You need to know the Bible. You need to be reading it, studying it. You know, I hesitate to say this. I'm not trying to be mean. But, you know, when we have a ladies' Bible study and there's a sign-up online, and we put it up one day and there's a dozen ladies signed up already. You know, but you try to get men together to, like, really study the Bible, and it's hard. There's probably a lot of reasons for that. I think men typically think they're more busy than they really are. I'm saying that as a fellow man. Probably men have their priorities a little out of whack. Maybe men are prideful and they don't want to be embarrassed on how little they know. Or maybe teachers like myself are arrogant and we talk down condescendingly to men. I don't know. Maybe all of those things. But we've got to figure that out. Because if we don't start raising up men, if we don't start raising up men to lead in their homes and in the church, then we're going to be in bad shape. We need men to grow. We need men to be godly. We need men to know the scriptures, to be able to lead their families well. Husbands, you need to commit yourself to understanding God's word. You can do it. Now, this washing of the water of the word in the context of the local church is accomplished through the continual preaching of God's word. That's how Christ sanctifies his church. It has nothing to do with how good or bad the preacher is. Of course, I guess it really matters more to do with how closely the preacher is tied to the text of Scripture. Oftentimes we think good preaching is good delivery, and usually even myself, like I go home like, well, I didn't deliver very good today. I was stuttering. I said about 27,000 times. I lost my place. I went on rabbit trails. I didn't deliver very well. And my wife will remind me, well, did you preach the text? Did the word of God come through? I was like, okay, well, that's what matters. So men, part of the way you lead your family is to bring them to church. Make sure that your family is hearing the word of God. Verse 28, Paul says, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Husbands should love their wives as their own body. Have you ever heard a man say something like, well, you know, I need to, you know, we're struggling right now in our marriage. I need to love myself more so that I can love you more. I hear people say stuff like similar to that sometimes. You know, I need this. You do you, I'll do me. I need to focus on me. Listen, there's not a human being that has ever existed on the face of this planet, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, that has loved their self too little. All of you, including myself, all of us, love ourselves way too much. That's the problem. The conflict in your marriage is because you love yourself too much and not your spouse enough. Paul is not saying, you know, you need to just, you know, think positive things about yourself. You need to care about your self-esteem and love your own body. Care for, you know, that's not what Paul is saying when he says, and by the way, this goes all the way back to Leviticus where we're told to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't mean that you need to love yourself more. We're not talking about self-love here. We're talking about people generally care for themselves. You don't like slam your head in a car door. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You don't just, like, I know there's exceptions with people who cut themselves and all those kinds of things, but generally you don't, like, burn yourself or cut yourself, right? Generally, people care for their own bodies. When you have a cut, you put a Band-Aid on it. You care for your body. You nurture it. You take care of yourself. That's how a husband is supposed to care for his wife. When your wife is hurt, you're hurt. Do you understand? When your wife is suffering, you are suffering. Okay? You don't compartmentalize your life and escape into the TV. Right? You must understand her. You must try. Really hard. And make sure she knows you're trying really hard to understand her. Husband is supposed to care for his wife and love her even as he cares for his own body. You know, Adam said of Eve, He said, at last, finally, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Care for her like you care for yourself. Now, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 here. He said in verse 31, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The allegiance changes when you get married. As a child, your allegiance is to your parents. Did you know that, guys? Your allegiance is to your parents. The authority structure that God has given in your life is your parents. When you get married, a husband and wife leave their parents, and their allegiance now changes to the marriage relationship. No longer are you under the control or authority of your parents. Now, you still respect them and love them, right? But you don't have to obey them in the same way. You get advice from them. I call my parents all the time. But the allegiance has changed. Paul says, or the scripture says, that the man shall leave the father and mother and hold fast to his wife, or join, or what's the word, cleave. Right, I think that's what the was that the King James Version? Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave and weave. Okay. So hold fast. This means to be faithfully devoted to your wife. To be faithfully devoted to her. You know what women want? I have no idea. No. I realize what I just said. You don't know either. I am going to go out on a limb here and say I think what women want is for a man to be fully devoted to them. Men, be faithfully devoted to your wife. Paul says the two shall become one flesh. This is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's an agreement. It's a promise. It's a commitment. And it is pictured as such in the sexual union as the two become one flesh. Now, Paul says something pretty radical following this. He says, this mystery is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This intimate union between husband and wife and the commitment that they have for one another, this love and care they have for each other, is he's speaking about Christ and the church. Christ is a faithful husband to the church. To his body. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never cast us out. He will always show grace. He is always kind and willing to walk us through the hard stuff. When we sin against him, he forgives and he remembers our sin no more. He judges us not according to what we deserve, but according to his grace. Now, Paul concludes this section by going back to the husband and wife relationship. He says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what does it look like when a wife does not respect her husband? I just want to say, like, this doesn't say respect your husband if he's earned it. If that were the case, then my wife would not respect me. but I see the grace of God in the way she treats me. Because she respects me when I'm unrespectable. She has a hard time doing it sometimes when I'm a jerk, which is rarely ever. But what does it look like when a wife does not respect her husband? I'm going to let the Bible work for me here. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Maybe put that on your Facebook page. Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or grasp oil in one's right hand. What does it look like when a husband does not love his wife like he's supposed to? Well, Jesus said Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of men's hearts. And you know, at that time in that culture, they could divorce their wife if she burnt the toast. And they didn't have good toasters back then. Paul tells the Colossians in the parallel passage, he says, husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. When a husband doesn't love his wife, he's harsh. He's angry. He's hard towards her. He rules her. He lords his authority over her. He's oppressive. This is what our culture hates. Or, if he's not that way, he'll be passive. He'll be passive and he doesn't lead. And what he'll do is he will shut down and he will withdraw from the responsibilities of the relationship. He won't talk. He won't talk about anything meaningful. He will shut down. Selfishness is the enemy of a biblical marriage. Think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. And think of your spouse more. And those of you who are married, just think, how can you love your spouse today? I mean, how can you show your spouse that you love them today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Lord, if it were not for your grace in our marriages, Lord, we would all be hopeless. It is simultaneously the most wonderful thing on earth and also the hardest thing on earth. Lord, everybody in this room who is married has failed at times, has struggled, has been selfish. So Lord, I pray that you will help us to be humble towards our spouses. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be kind. Lord, I pray that men will be willing to talk to their wives and hear their wives. Help me to hear my wife. Help me to serve my wife like Christ has served his church. Father, I know that this is difficult instructions for the wives. I understand that, Lord. It's hard to even say some of the things, but this is the way you've ordered relationships in your word. So, Lord, my prayer today is that the women of our church will joyfully submit to men, their husbands, because their husbands are doing such a spectacular job. Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. And I pray that our marriages will display the glory of God. Lord, I thank you for our single people.
thank you for their service. Lord, I pray that they are not, I pray that they will find their rest and security and safety in you and not in marriage. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.